So as we've been saying, today is interesting because it's Valentine's Day. But today is also interesting for another reason. Any ideas? Any clues? It's not my birthday. Don't worry. It wasn't my wedding anniversary because I remembered that. I'll give you a clue. It has something to do with two major events. Okay, one includes eating a lot of pancakes here, and the other one includes eating a lot of chocolate here. Anyone know? It's the first Sunday of Lent. That's right. So it is. This is a time running up to Easter, 40 days. It's a time historically that's been used for preparation. In the early church, they would use this time frame for catechesis, for teaching. That's where we get the word catechism from. It would have been a time of teaching up until the Sunday, and historically, they would have had a lot of baptisms on the Sunday. But you see, fasting is obviously talked about throughout the Bible to accompany times of praying. And setting time aside, which we maybe had used previously in eating, to have time for prayer and devotion, or possibly for ourselves, maybe off of social media or off of TV, can be a real time of spiritual rest and renewal. But it's funny how many people kind of get involved with Lent, doesn't it? I have a lot of friends, and everybody gets into, like, what are you going off for Lent and all this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Not for any spiritual discipline reasons and all, but, oh, there's one on the screen. Anybody off chocolate? I've got a couple. I know. Anybody, maybe I'll ask a different question. Has anybody tried to go off chocolate and then caved? Yeah, probably a lot more people doing that, aye. Any of your favourites up there? Anybody spotting them they like? Aye, them all? Right answer. Oh, dear. Well, the 40 days historically, this kind of it echoes with the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, you see. So it seems appropriate, therefore, that our attention is drawn this morning to the story of Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus in the desert. And we've just read from the account in Luke's gospel, but there's also an account of it in Matthew and in Mark. But we need to understand that the background to this story, this is just coming straight after Jesus' baptism. And that's important because in that we find lots of references to the Holy Spirit. We've just read that the Holy Spirit has descended on Jesus, and a voice from the heavens has said, "You're my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased." And this is important for us later on to remember, because Jesus is being declared fully divine here. So Jesus is fully God, and yet he is fully man. That's important. Notice even though he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is still open to temptation. Now, if we profess to be a Christian here this morning, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus, whilst being filled with the Spirit, is open to temptations, how much more vulnerable are we? It's then that we read that Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, is led out. And we read the second verse that he's gone without food for 40 days. Jesus is hungry. For those of you that have spent time in prayer and fasting, you know what that hunger is like. Try and imagine that 40 times over. This is another sign to us, again, that Jesus is fully man whilst being fully God. He's the same needs for sustenance as we do, the same need for food and for water. Verse 2 says he was hungry. You can't get much more human than that, can you? See, it's right at this moment that we see the devil enters the scene, and it's interesting to notice how the devil goes about tempting Jesus. You see, because he does it the same way for us often. He looks to exploit Jesus in his moment of weakness, at his point of physical and human vulnerability. Straight in there, hunger. Satan tries to egg on Jesus to show his power, his might, through turning stones into bread. And I have absolutely no doubt that Jesus could have done it. And I have no doubt that this would have been a real temptation for Jesus. But Jesus resists instead, quotes from Scripture, from Deuteronomy 8. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Well, right after this, Satan brings up Jesus to a high place, and he promises that he would give all authority to Jesus only if he would worship him. Jesus knew for what reason he had come into the world, and he knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that anguish and the pain of the cross which was to come. You see, the devil tries to tempt Jesus, this time by claiming that he will give all authority to Jesus, but bypass the cross. Jesus had been sent to reclaim the kingdoms of this world from Satan, and this was what was on the table, this was what was on offer, but only if he would bow and worship. But if Jesus had fallen to this temptation, then he would not have been able to complete the task for which he came, that task of saving us. So how did Jesus respond again? Well, Jesus responded once again with Scripture. Quote Scripture. It says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." There we go, verse 8. I'm sure that would have seemed very tempting to him. But once more, the devil tries to tempt Jesus by getting to exert his power and his signs and his wonders. The temptation there is really to put Satan in his place, to demonstrate Jesus' divine nature, his power. This time, do you notice Satan also uses scripture? But this time he twists it. He uses some scripture from the Psalms, but he twists it into a way it's not meant to be read. And he says that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, so that they will lift you up in their hands, so that they will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus responds with scripture, but correctly, and says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There in verse 12. At this point, the devil leaves. But did you notice he's not gone? Did you notice whenever I was reading that? In verse 13, it says he leaves until a more opportune time. He isn't gone. Because in Luke 22, we read again that Satan enters into Judas Iscariot and he attempts to destroy Jesus through Judas. So you're saying that's all very good, but what does that make? How does that make a difference to me on Monday morning? How does that make a difference whenever I walk out the door? Well, we all come up against temptation every single day and in so many different ways. To be honest with you, I don't think I need to start rhyming off areas where you could be tempted, because I'm pretty sure that you're already doing that yourself. Things are popping into your mind of areas that you fall to sin, those areas that you can't seem to get control over, those areas that you can't seem to resist temptation. But it's often in these areas that Satan seeks to tear us down, and it's in these wee subtleties, it's all the wee subtleties that he seeks to plant seeds of doubt, of insecurities in our minds. You see, Satan will try and remind you of the things of which you are ashamed yourself of, the times whenever you've fallen. Satan will tell you that you're useless. We've just been singing there. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Devil often whispers to you. Call yourself a Christian? Do you think people would respect you if they knew that about you? Or that you said that, or that you did that? Or you're not a very good Christian? Have you ever actually heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said that of yourself as well. I'm not a very good Christian. I just think it's a wee funny turn of phrase. Because you see, there's an often misconception that Christians kind of think that they're good people. Instead, it should be the opposite way around, shouldn't it? Christians should know that they're bad people, but they have their Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we can never make up of our own sin, and therefore we're condemned to death. Yet, because of our Savior, out of love, paid that price that we should have paid, then we can do nothing to earn that. We can do nothing to earn that. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel which we share. But by nature, we sin. However, as Christians, our lives are different. You see, the Holy Spirit is working within us to build us up, whilst the devil is attempting to tear us down. We're being transformed. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, and we are, and we should be working hard to combat sin, to become more Christ-like. But this is not done just by ourselves, just in our own efforts, but by God through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us as Christians. Don't fall for that lie that's often whispered to us by the devil, that if we pursue things which are good in our public life, that our private life doesn't matter. Don't fall for that lie, because that's how the devil tempts us today, to try and tear us down through our private life. It's in those moments of weakness, in those areas of vulnerability. Now, that's different for each one of us. Only you know where you struggle. I don't want to leave you all. Everyone is very downhearted this morning. I don't want to leave you despairing this morning, because in the midst of our struggles with temptation, we have hope. You see, because despite our temptation to sin, we have one who has overcome, who has resisted. You see, our Savior Jesus isn't distant and far removed from our suffering. He knows, because he went through it. Our Savior is not unsympathetic to our struggles. Hebrews 4 is up there. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Boom. Yet he did not sin. Now, we should be fighting every day to resist the temptation to sin, and this is an everyday battle, and sometimes for us it feels like it's an uphill battle as well. But you're not fighting this battle on your own. You're not fighting this battle empty-handed. You know as much as I will we will fail, we will fall, we will sin, but can we resist? This is what I want to ask this morning. Can we resist? Can we fight back? Well, think, how did Jesus respond? How did he do battle with Satan? Remember? All three times, hit back with Scripture. Ephesians 6 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit, and it's used as a weapon to defend and to defeat the evil one. You see, as I've said, we are bound to be tempted, we are bound to sin, and temptation shouldn't come to us as a surprise. Instead, we should be expecting temptation to come. Jesus warns his disciples in Luke 17 that temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to those whom they come. Woe through those whom they come. Temptations are coming. We should be expecting it. See, this is an issue for all of us here today. In the discipleship groups, we've been starting a new Bible study. We've been looking at the Swedish Bible study method. Very, very interesting. Please come and chat to me after about it. And we've been working our way through 1 John. It's been great. Just as a quick aside, these groups actually are great areas. They're great communities for prayer, for support, for accountability. If you haven't joined one of these communities, please, I would really encourage you to think about it and to chat to Robert and myself about it. Because as we are fighting this fight, it helps to know that we're not alone, that we have fellow soldiers by our side. But as I said, we're working our way through 1 John. And our reading from Wednesday night came from chapter 1, up on the screen there. There we go. We read that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Wow. Wow. So basically, if we're pretending that temptation isn't a problem for us, if we're pretending that sin isn't a problem for us, you're kidding yourself. This is a message for each of us this morning. You see, we are in a daily fight every single day. This is spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, not against flesh and blood opponents, but against the devil. I said earlier that we're not fighting this fight on our own, and we're not fighting it empty-handed. You see, again, we look back to Ephesians 6, the armor of God. It's up on the screen there. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. See, we're not going into this spiritual war without a weapon. We're not going into it without an armor. We're not going into it without brothers and sisters by our side, and we are not going into it without a Savior to follow. I want to ask you another question. Whenever I mentioned temptation and the Bible, I'm sure a lot of you probably jumped to thinking Jesus in the wilderness. That probably was one of the first ones that popped in your mind. If we look anywhere else, anybody have any ideas where you'd find any kind of temptation? Moses? Oh, was that going to be? Gethsemane? Yeah. Real time of struggle, real time of heartache, and Jesus kind of saw what was ahead of him and so on. I kind of thought of Genesis. And again, there's lots of ones in Genesis as well. Like, and some controversial ones as well. David and Bathsheba. David didn't do too well there, did he? Who else have we got? Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Joseph did resist a bit of temptation there, mind you, so thumbs up for Joseph. But where I was thinking of as well was the Garden of Eden. Yeah? The Garden of Eden. You see, in the garden, Eve and Adam were tempted by the serpents. They've been commanded not to eat the fruit of a particular tree, but what did they do? We all know. You see, the serpent tempted them, you see, by suggesting that if they disobeyed God, they wouldn't die, they would instead become like God. And you see, Adam was placed into the garden to protect it, to nurture it, and to guard it, and Adam failed. Under temptation, Adam caved and he sinned. And what happened when they did? Well, they were cast out of the garden, weren't they? They were kicked out of the garden. They were sent out of God's presence, which was there in the garden. And as a result of Adam's sin, they experienced spiritual death. They were placed into isolation. They were cast out of God's perfect presence. And it resulted in that separation between man and God being broken. Christians often call this the fall of man. Now cast your minds forward now to where we're at in the deserts in Luke 4. Back to the desert. Picture in your mind the heat of the day, the dryness, the wilderness, the hunger. Jesus would have been weary and tired and hungry and thirsty. And Jesus was tempted then, and yet he didn't sin. But because he resisted that temptation, he remained sinless and would later become that perfect, sinless sacrifice who would take the punishment of sin that was due for us. By Jesus taking on this punishment, we could be united back to him. You see, because Jesus resisted temptation, God and man could be brought back into relationship. Where Adam's temptation and sin led to expulsion from the garden, expulsion from God's presence, Jesus' resistance to temptation would open the way back for us, back into that divine sanctuary for those who call on him by faith. This is why in the midst of all this temptation we can have hope. We have a great Savior who has overcome. This is where we can have hope. Hebrews 4 again. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Then let us draw near, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Because Jesus overcame, we can have hope. One day we will be able to enter into that throne room of grace. But for us today, on the ground, we're in this fight every single day. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you and send you away uplifted and ready to fight this fight. You see, we need to pray on the full armor of God every single day. Each one of us needs to equip ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Each one of us needs to put on the full armor. As we continue in this fight through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're being transformed from the inside out. Unfortunately, we will still be tempted. There's no getting around it. It's going to happen. Temptation is going to come. There's a Bible teacher from America called Douglas Moo, and he says Christian maturity is not indicated by the infrequency of temptation, but by the infrequency of succumbing to temptation. It's not the infrequency of temptation, but the infrequency of succumbing to temptation. Brothers and sisters, we need to earnestly be trying to grow in our faith, to mature in our faith, to push forward. But this isn't going to mean that we're not going to be tempted. We are going to be tempted. Every single day we're going to be tempted. But it just means that we're going to handle it in a different way. Thank God that we can receive forgiveness for our sins, for those times that we have succumbed to temptation when we truly repent. Remember that repenting is more than just saying sorry. We actively have to turn away from those sinful behaviors which ensnared us once before. But thank God that we have not been left to do this by our own strength. Let's be thankful for Jesus, because he stands at the right hand side of God interceding for us. Again, Hebrews tells us because of this, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. You see, we're not going into this spiritual war this afternoon. We're not going into it without a weapon. We're not going into it without our armor. We're not going into it without our brothers and sisters, our fellow soldiers in the fight. And we're not, definitely not going into this war without having our Savior to follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come and we can approach your throne of grace this morning with confidence. Lord, we are sorry for the times that we have failed, for the times that we have fallen foul of temptation. However, by your Holy Spirit, work in us this morning, Lord. Equip us to do spiritual battle as soon as we walk out these doors today. Help us to stand strong in the face of Satan's temptations. Father, we ask us to move in us this morning. May we be aware of your mercy and your grace in our time of need. Father, thank you that in the midst of our temptation, we can have hope. Only because we have a Savior that is overcome. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he paid the price that we could not pay. Thank you that through his death, we can have once more a restored relationship with you when we call on you by faith. Thank you that Jesus had opened up the way for us to enter into your holy sanctuary. Father, thank you that you have overcome. That on the cross, as Jesus' body wept, he was crushing the head of the serpent by his heel to restore us back to you. So it is in the name of our sinless Savior that we pray to you this morning. Amen.